Please note the title of the sermon. I've already alluded to it, that today and next Sunday we will be speaking about that part of the church's work. We term it mission work, being a missional church, being a church called to mission. And so today I want to speak to you about that ministry within the church and how widespread it really is and how widespread the involvement of the people are to be, should be, is to be. I'll get it right in a minute. Because I think sometimes we lose sight of that. I've done it myself. I've referred to the Belize mission team, going to Belize. The Belize mission team, fundraising. The Harlan mission team, going to Harlan. Well, that's an inappropriate statement because it doesn't identify properly what's happening. Yes, there's a group of people going to Belize, and there will be a group of people going to Harlan. But that's only a remnant, a portion of the people being sent out. It's the church going to Belize. It's the church that goes to Harlan. And everyone in this room, everyone whose name rests on the roll of New Sterling, has a place, a responsibility, etc. We will get into that. Go with me first to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verse 36. While they were still talking, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Now here, as we pick up this reading, Jesus is, of course, resurrected from the dead. The disciples and the others who had been following Jesus are now gathered, and he appears to them. And just as he makes known here, this is what he said he would do. And he is simply accomplishing what he said he would do. Here in this passage, we begin to hear the words of their mission, of the charge being given to the disciples. Look with me again at verse 46. He told them, Jesus told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Here begins the disciples' charge, their mission, what they are to begin doing. Everything that was written in the prophets and the Psalms, the law of Moses, Jesus has accomplished. Now, repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be preached based on that work that's been accomplished. These who have witnessed these things are to be the first wave going out, spreading that gospel, spreading that word. Here they are beginning to understand. And see, at this point, previous to this point, the disciples were filled with questions. It doesn't mean they aren't now, but previous to this, they didn't understand many of the things Jesus was telling them. They didn't understand many of the things Jesus was doing. But here, something marvelous, fantastic, miraculous happens. Look at verse 44. He goes back. He said, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Now, these guys knew all that stuff, but did not have clear understanding. But then look what happens in verse 45. "Then he opened their minds." This is an amazing event. There was much, much confusion for the disciples. But here, things began to make sense because of the miraculous work of Jesus working with them. And he began to clear their minds. And they began to understand some of the things that he had been telling them all along. Now, given that understanding, go with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. If you're looking in the Pew Bible, it's page 1637. Now, the same gentleman, Luke, who wrote the book of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts. Sometime if you are reading through the Bible, read the book of Luke and immediately jump to the book of Acts and continue reading. Because the same guy wrote both of them, and much of it you will see following right along. So here I'd like to read to you the first 8 verses of Acts chapter 1. Given, please remember, what has just occurred in the conversation with Jesus and the folks in the room as he appeared to them. And we pick up here. Luke writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." Now he is referring to the book of Luke. "Until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" I hope you see very clearly the close relationship to the previous conversation and this conversation of which Luke is continuing to write his friend Theophilus about. These who were gathered with him today were to be witnesses. Just as they were told previous, "You will be witnesses of everything I've done." Now here he adds another step, another clarifying remark to their charge. They were going to be witnesses to all Jesus had done previously. We heard that in Luke. We hear that again here. But now we're told where. Where were they to be witnesses? Jerusalem? Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, we need to understand the significance of this statement. This is a considerable change to the way these men were raised. You see, up until this point, if you were a God worshiper, if you were a good Jew, if you were one to worship God, you had to come to Jerusalem. The Old Testament is a very centralized religion saying that you had to come into this promised land to worship God properly. This is a significant change because Jesus is telling them anything but that. He said, yeah, preach here in Jerusalem, but then also go to Judea, go to Samaria, go to the ends of the earth. Up to this point, basically you had to come to Jerusalem. But here we hear the words of Jesus as he spoke to the woman at the well. Remember that conversation? Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain," she was talking about where her people worshiped on that mountaintop, "nor in Jerusalem." Location, specifically, just became irrelevant in that regard. The disciples were very clearly here told that they were to go locally to Jerusalem. They were to go nationally to Judea and to Samaria. And then they were to go internationally to the ends of the earth. And here's the great part of all of this. They were told they would not go alone. Remember our conversation last week from Mark? Mark's emphasis was, yes, go, but you're not going to go alone. Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem. Don't strike out on your own. Don't go out on your own. You stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes and you are empowered to go. He says in verse 8 again, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in the locations of which he has given." Folks, this is a strong, strong message to us. We are to never venture out in our own wisdom. We are to never venture out in our own power. We are to never venture out in our own abilities. If you clearly cannot see that the Holy Spirit is calling and working and leading you in a direction, it'd be better if you stayed at home. The Holy Spirit will come to these men and will empower them to do what Jesus has now charged them to do. And the Holy Spirit does indeed come. And you know where I'm headed. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. This amazing event, which was the foundational basis showing the power of the people, the power of the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Now, I'm not going to get into the whole debate of tongues and speaking and all that. We'll do that another day. Here is simply the empowerment of the Spirit coming and empowering those men to do things they could not previously do. Peter is a wonderful example. Up until this point, Peter was brash and loud and vocal, but yet he denied Christ 3 times, ran away crying. But yet if you continue on, I know some of you have, many of you have, read on in Acts chapter 2, you hear Peter's sermon, and it's, yes, the brash, then the strong, and the powerful, but it sounds nothing like a man who had just betrayed Christ sometime earlier. The power of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit enabled these men to do what they could not do previously. Now, in history, at this point, this movement, the church, capital C, Christianity, began to grow in leaps and bounds. Read Acts chapter 2. One day there's 3,000. One day there's 5,000. The numbers are increasing drastically to such a point that the disciples were overloaded. The disciples were being challenged. Go with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Here we read of a dispute. A little bit of trouble going on. We got different groups of people coming together. These are being served by this group. These are thinking they should be served by this group. The disciples, they are charged with teaching, with preaching the gospel. The physical service they were trying to do, but they were becoming overwhelmed. And so the disciples said, "Okay, folks, Y'all choose seven people. Y'all pick out who you want to serve you, and then we will commission them. Very much what we do in our elder and deacon elections. Very much the same. But look what happens in verse 6 of chapter 6. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, it's only one sentence. But I want us to understand what's happened here in this one sentence. These disciples have been now empowered by the Spirit to go out and fulfill the charge that Jesus has given them, which is to go out and preach the gospel, go out and preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. Jesus breathed on them, brought the Holy Spirit to them. Here we see the Holy Spirit coming on them in power. Here in this simple act, the apostles laying their hands on these men whom the folks chose, passed on that power and authority to these men. The disciples laid hands on these new deacons, empowering them much like they were empowered themselves over in Acts chapter 2, and Jesus told of them earlier. Now, it's not quite the dramatic event, but yet we see that power being transferred, being passed on to those disciples, or excuse me, to those deacons. This is where we get our laying on of hands. When we bring an elder or a deacon and ordain them. Also, next week, I will bring the individuals going to Belize up here before you. And then I will ask the elders to stand behind them, and we will lay hands on them, commissioning them, empowering them for a task. Just like the disciples did to the deacons we read of here in Acts chapter 6. The power given to the elders of this church to rule and to lead this church, they are passing on to that team for that quantifiable task of going to Belize. They are empowered. They have authority to go out and do that work. More about that next week. Now, once again, as these disciples and these deacons who are now all empowered by the Spirit to go do the work of the church, again I ask, where were they to go and do this work? Go back. I want to read it to you again. Go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Repetition is a wonderful teacher. Now, Acts 1:8, when our dear brother David Sides was the moderator of the Synod some years back, this was his theme verse because his emphasis was the work of the laity, the work of the people. Not the ordained pastor so much, but the work of the people. All right, I'm following suit right in behind him here. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Again, I ask, where are these folks to go and work? These disciples and these deacons who've joined us in the work, they are to go. They were not to sit at home pondering the events of the day. Oh, woe is me. The world is just horrible. They were not to go to the pastor and say, "Pastor, you should be doing so-and-so for the field. We need to do." They were not told that. They were told to go. They were given a mission to go. Now, where were they to go? First, they were to go locally, by where they lived. Then they were to step out and go into a larger field. And from that, they were to step out and to go to a larger field and so on and so on. And folks, just as these individuals were charged to go, so are you. The apostles are the foundation of the church. What Jesus called them to do, They have fully accomplished. They have brought elders into the church. We read of it in Philippians. We read of it in Ephesians. We read of it in Acts. The elders were brought into the church. The disciples, the apostles, they passed on their power and authority to these elders. These elders then leading and teaching the church, called people in to be part of the church. The commission never changes. Go into Jerusalem. Go into Judea. Go into Samaria. Go into all parts of the earth. Just as they were charged, we are charged to go. As the disciples passed this down to the deacons and to the churches they planted, we are to go, they were to go. So now let me bring this to us today, a little bit more definitively if I can. My philosophy of mission, and I say mine, it's not mine, great day. The philosophy of missions I follow is that we should have three main areas of emphasis, that we should have three main fields of work. And I hope you know what they are before I even say them. Locally, nationally, and internationally. I hope you can see where I get that philosophy. We are to go out into our communities. Whenever we step out that door right there, we are on mission. When we step out that door, every one of us individually is a missionary. Every one of us, as we step out that door, we are on mission. It just depends which field you are particularly called to. We are to go into our communities, our region, our state. We are to go out into the nation, and we are to go out to the ends of the earth. Three separate fields of work. And so I ask you, how are we doing? More particularly, how are you doing? Do you understand this charge? Have you accepted this charge? Or do you feel that it's always somebody else's place to go? No, I'm not. No, I don't go. No, no. I've got a full-time job. I can't go. I've got children. I can't go. I've got too many responsibilities. I got folks coming for dinner today. I got to lay out of church to cook. I can't go. There are so many excuses. I hope what I've shown you is the biblical mandate to go. Let me ask you to refer to that little yellow sheet insert I have there in your bulletin. Because I want to help answer the question, how are we doing? New Sterling Missions, three areas of emphasis, local, national, and international. Here listed are some of the ways in which we are meeting this charge. Look across the top. Angel tree. Does the angel tree reach out to people outside this church? Absolutely. Is it in our community? Yes. Nitwits. The nitwits work a lot with people in our church, but they also work with people who are not in our church. But our church people live in the surrounding community. That's a local mission. Dove House. I got Dove House twice. I don't know what's in that. Dove House, you ladies who made the Afghans and all for the children who have been through some very difficult circumstances and situations. That's reaching out in the community. Angel House. I've been asked, when are we going to build another house? You ready for that? Yeah, man, let's go build a house. By the way, as I think of that, Judy's sister passed away. Late in the week, and so please be in prayer for her. Maybe drop her a card. I meant to do that at prayer time. Evangelism Membership Committee. Now, the last 2 years, last year and a half, under Craig's leadership, the evangelism membership has really been inward, and that was decided that's what we want to do. Well, there'll be a time when we'll turn our focus back outward. Evangelism memberships, their primary goal is to take people who are unsaved, unchurched, and bring them into membership within the church. That's working in the community. Fifth Street Ministries reaches out to those in Statesville and surrounding areas, the homeless, those without, those who have great need. National missions. I listed three here. After Hurricane Katrina, we went to Biloxi on several occasions. Helped repair the damage down there. And will we ever forget Miss Bernice? Never. Never. That lady's etched in my mind. Harlan, Kentucky. We're going back to Harlan this summer. Troutville, Virginia. Alan asked about it earlier. We went to Troutville, Virginia 9 years ago. 20-some of us went to Virginia. Out of the 20-some-odd went, at least 80% of them got sick as a dog. The trip back was fun, wasn't it, Tony? Tony was green all the way home. But we went up there to help a fellow church plant. And we did amazing work. It wasn't what we planned, but we did amazing. International, Operation Christmas Child, the shoeboxes we do here every Christmas. That goes international. Belize, when we go to Belize, certainly international. Now, folks, this is not including the money this church sends out through World Witness. It does not include the money you personally send out to missionaries. I know some of you are funding some missionaries. My point in showing you this, and thanks to the missions committee, Lori in particular for the bulletin board, I hope you see in the education building is where I got this. This is not original to me. But I hope you see in this how we as a church are working in the mission field. Not one of you should, I pray you don't, but not one of you should ever sit back and say, I'm not involved in missions. That's them, they're going. Oh, bless your heart. Oh, bless your heart. As we write in our fundraising letters, it takes three groups of people to go on a mission trip. The sender, a prayer, and a goer. A sender and a prayer can be one person, or it can be two different. A sender, a goer, and a prayer can be one person, but it takes at least those three classifications of people to get us to Belize or to get us to Harlan. How many of you in this room pray for us while we're in Harlan, Kentucky? How many of... Ooh, why did I not see every hand in the room go up? How many of you pray while we're in Belize? Watch the hands this time. Oh, better. See, you're part of the mission team. You're part of the mission work. I asked David Sides a while back. I said, David, when we talk about going to Belize on a mission trip, in your opinion, do you see the church grasping hold of that and it's the church going to Belize or is it just a few people? His answer, if I remember right, was, it's just a few people. Most people don't grasp going to Belize as a church-wide thing. That was rather sobering. And it might be partly my fault because I need to be in my presentations and discussing this more encompassing. Yeah, there will be 14 of us who go to Belize, but there will be 300. That's about our role. There will be 300 who are in Belize. I hope you hear that. I hope you see that. I hope you know that. You have a place. I need to ask you for help in one other area. This answers the question. Why are we going to Belize to help those in need when there's so many people down the road who have need? Why are we going and spending $30,000 in Belize when we could spend $30,000 over here and help so-and-so? Excellent question. And I agree with the question. But I don't agree with the answer that many times is given. Because the supposition behind that question is that we should stop Belize and spend that money here. Well, I'm a different opinion. Let's spend the 30 in Belize and let's spend 30 here too. When someone comes to me and says, Pastor Tim, we need to do so-and-so here locally, I agree wholeheartedly. And typically I turn to them and say, bring me a proposal, bring the missions committee your idea, and we'll get on it. I never hear from them again. Because you know what they are, you know what they're saying in reality? Pastor Tim, you need to do so-and-so here for the people locally. I am not. The missions ministry here at this church does not belong to me. I am very missions-hearted, missions-minded, missions-oriented. But they belong to you. They belong to you. So if you come to me with an idea, fantastic. But come to me with some emphasis and some data and some horsepower to get it done, or I will probably turn you away. I'll help you. Folks, the disciples were told to go. They passed that on to the deacons and to the other elders as they planted churches. Go, go, go. Now, does that mean everybody in the room is to go to Belize? By no means. Is everybody to go to Harlan? By no means. Is everybody to go work at Fifth Street? By no means. But should you be working somewhere? Absolutely. Somewhere. Somewhere in the mission field that's on the outside of that door. Every one of us has a call. Your challenge is to find yours. I'll be glad to help. I got ideas. But you have to find yours. We will always be handicapped in mission work if we don't accept this premise. If there's one person who says, no, I disagree with that, then the whole church is handicapped because we go as a body.